Well, I'm going to let our young people slip away to junior church that are eligible for that class back there. And while the kids are doing that, if the rest of you'd like turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, our study is going to begin in verse 7 this morning. Listen to those good, strong voices. Now I'm going to get up here and croak my way through this message. I seem to have caught what my wife had, I guess. On Tuesday, my wife didn't get out of bed. And so she wound up staying down sick for about 3 days. And she's one of those individuals that doesn't really do that. She gets sick, she just kind of keeps going. But this time she went down for the count. And in fact, she's not here today, although she is up, but she didn't feel up to being here, especially when she had to listen to me croak through the sermon. So now I'm getting something here and starting to lose my voice. Of course, every year I manage to succeed in annually getting my annual cold, which results in the loss of my voice for a day or two. So there's blissful peace around our house for a short time frame. But, yeah, real short. I think probably the Peanuts cartoon strip gives more sermon illustrations maybe than any other single source out there. Not only because the strip is funny, but the author's a Christian, and he kind of waxes philosophical in his cartoon strip. So I'm going to begin today with one of the Peanuts cartoon strips. You're familiar with Schroeder. He's the fella who's hunkered over the piano, always playing. And then, of course, Lucy, who's always trying to get his attention and trying to steal it away from his love of music. Lucy says to him one time, "Guess what? If you don't tell me that you love me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hold my breath until I pass out." Looking up from his piano, Schroeder says, "Breath holding in children is an interesting phenomenon. It could indicate a metabolic disorder. A 40 milligram dose of vitamin B6 twice a day might be helpful." I think that's probably it. You need vitamin B6. And you might also consider eating more bananas, avocados, and beef liver. As he goes back to playing his piano, Lucy sighs, "I ask for love, and all I get is beef liver." We're talking today about love. It is the theme of what Peter is exhorting us to. As he says to us, these are ending days. And so he exhorts the church to how it ought to live in times like this. Let me read the passage and then we'll take a moment and pray. Verse 7. "Now the end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-headed and disciplined for prayer. Above all, keep your love for one another at full strength." This translation reads, "Since love covers a multitude of sins, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift that they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Well, as we prepare to study this, would you just join me as we ask God's help? Father, indeed, we do implore your work among us as you lead us into this passage and help us understand what is here and its implications for our lives and for our church. We pray, Father, for the challenging times in which we live, that what Peter's exhortation to us is this morning might be deeply embraced by all of us across the church family. So, Father, give direction, we pray, And sustain us to the end of this passage this morning, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we begin in your little notes there with Roman numeral 1, which is simply we must love one another, which is what we've been talking about. And Peter gives a rationale for it. He simply says, now the end of all things is near, therefore. So he's saying to us that the end is coming, and we are to be prepared. Now, Peter's writing to this congregation, and he's saying to them, the time is near, and so he's exhorting the church that there needs to be a preparation, a thinking through about how it is that we are to live and work and walk with each other as we anticipate the end time. Now, it's fair enough to look at Peter's statement here and to say, wow, that was 2,000 years ago or so, and Peter's saying the end is near. Well, the reality is Peter understands that the affairs of God with this world are approaching rapidly their conclusion. You see, Peter is a good student of the whole counsel of Scriptures, and he knows that it began a long time ago with creation in the Garden of Eden. He's familiar with the fact that there was an entire humanity that was erased from the earth during the flood of Noah, that God essentially started over with Noah's family. And then he called Abraham out of the peoples of the earth, and he began to build a people through Abraham, and that they went into Egypt and spent 400 years there and came out of Egypt and then came into the land. And then there were periods of the judges and then the kings in the land. So Peter's looking at the timeline in generalities, and he's simply saying, there's been so much that's gone before, we are approaching that end time. I don't think Peter knew that it would be another 2,000 years, but the point is that if Peter's saying the end is near, wow, how close is the end now, right? Not necessarily today, but it's real close. So, yeah, he's got a sack to wear over his head. we recognize that we are at the end times, and the Lord didn't come back today, but you don't know what day it's going to be. It could be this afternoon. It could be any time. That's the spirit in which Peter lived, as he just understood that the end was near. And so he exhorts them to two things that he says to them. He says, be clear-headed and disciplined for prayer. First of all, we're to be clear-headed. We're to have sharp thinking. We're to be folks who are mentally prepared. Now, the reality is that we are increasingly at a time where it is essential for the men and women of Christ to be clear thinkers. You have to be very critical about where it is that you're getting your information. I even struggle about exactly how to say this, because it sounds kind of quasi-political, and I don't intend it to be political, but I have more and more aware of the degree to which the mainstream media, that source of information that feeds the largest population in the United States, has an agenda, and they have a willingness to distort things or present things in a way that advances an agenda. Now, frankly, this may not be new. I mean, Solomon himself tells us there's nothing new under the sun, and I am aware of other eras in our country during the Second World War and other times when the media tries very much to be influential. But one of the things that's necessary for wisdom is that you understand that somebody who's telling you something may have an agenda behind what they're telling you, and so they have shaded it or colored it to influence you in your direction. Therefore, you have to be clear-minded. You have to be careful of what you're hearing and how you understand that. That's in the world. That's also in the church. When someone tells you something that's going on in the church and it's you hear that and your immediate reaction is, well, how can that possibly be? You need to be asking the questions. How do you know this? And then you find out that they have no idea firsthand. They heard it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else. Well, when you learn that something's coming to you second or third hand, you are clear-minded and you say this is not to be believed until it can be tested and proven to be true. So when Peter exhorts the church to be clear-headed, he wants us to be those who are using our minds to think critically, carefully, evaluatively about all the things that are coming our way. And as they come our way, we're considering them carefully, whether it's the stuff outside in the world at large or it's inside the church family, whether it's coming from someone's study of the Word of God. You're going to the Word of God and checking it and testing it and examining it as well. And then he says in the second half of that sentence, he says, and disciplined for prayer. We're also to be self-disciplined. These go hand in hand. We have to be clear thinkers. We have to be self-disciplined and disciplined for prayer so that we are submitting things to the Lord, looking for his wisdom and his understanding. So he's speaking to the church and he's saying, as the time draws to the end, it's necessary for you as the men and women of Christ to be wise in your thinking and disciplined in your prayer life and in your analysis of things. And then he tells us what, in verse 8, he says, above all, keep your love for one another at full strength. Here's what he says, above all. Now, he's stressed to us the importance of being clear-headed and the importance of discipline. And then he goes a step beyond that, and he says, above all, keep your love for one another at full strength. I like the way that translation has that. It's a kind of a word that means to stretch, number one. Determined to stretch for love. It's a word that means to stretch out at full strength. It means to go the extra mile for the sake of love. It's to go beyond what would be necessary or what would be expected. Love in the body of Christ is to reflect the unconditional love with which we have been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. All too often, we kind of fall into a trap where our love becomes a conditional thing. It's conditioned on whether it's deserved. It's conditioned on whether it has been abused. It's conditioned on whether it is convenient. And we can make the mistake of thinking that the kind of love we're being called is conditional love. But we're being called to an unconditional love. Where Peter's saying to us, you need to be clear-headed and disciplined, but even above that, you need to stretch out hard, full strength, in extending love. And that means even love to those who have been hurtful or harmful to you. Inside the body of Christ, it's necessary for men and women who come together in a family to give much grace and much love to one another. One of the realities is that we are living at the end times. We recognize the changes that are occurring right here, even in our own nation. We see how the strong Christian values that define the United States are morphing into a more of a secular state as increasing voice is given to those that are not from a Christian worldview. And so we've talked about and grappled with the fact that we are a post-Christian nation. It's all the more essential then for the body of Christ to truly reflect this unconditional, overwhelming, supersized love of Christ for one another. So that when we've done something to one another or offended one another, we're giving the grace and extending, stretching out the love to one another. There's a mother who had a daughter who was particularly just going through one of those phases where teenagers test their parents' sanity. And this one was really excelling at the effort. In fact, the mother was down picking her up from being arrested. And so the mother picked up her daughter, and the daughter just sat there with her arms folded in a big, deep funk and mad about life in general. And the mother handed her a gift. It was a small box with a card attached. And so she took the gift and ripped it open. And inside of it was a rock. Just a rock. Well, she sneered at her mother and she says, "Well, what is the point of this?" She said, "You didn't read the card." So she opened up the card. And the card said, "This rock is 1,000,000 years old. And that's how long it will be before I give up loving you." Well, she melted, tears flowed, and they had a hug as she was just reflecting parental, unconditional love. And somebody in the first service said, "Rocks are not 1,000,000 years old." It's okay. It's what the card said. That's the kind of love that's true about the body of Christ. It's a stretching love. It goes all the way. There's just no way that you can live in close proximity with one another and share lives with one another and be engaged with things that you do together. In fact, it's entirely likely that you'll even wind up with family relationships as kids meet kids and marry, and then you're connected in more ways than one. And so through time, things come along and things are done or said or implied or not done. And there's hurt and there's pain. And Peter comes to us and he says to us, "We're close to the end. So with a clear mind and a disciplined life of prayer, go that extra mile and stretch to love. Let it define all that you are doing in relation to your brothers and sisters in Christ." And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining," without grumbling. So we're hospitable without the grumbling part. We are kind of prone to grumbling. I think we are in good company in terms of notoriety toward evil. When you look at the Old Testament, we know that the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, over and over, they're defined as grumbling and complaining. And God would provide for them manna, and he would provide the water and the meat, and they would just complain. That complaining comes easy. I think it finds its origin in our pride. At our core, we have this sense that the universe's central point is right here, that really the planets and all the stars orient around moi. It's all about me. That's what drives our pride. And so when anything comes crosswise with that and it doesn't work out the way we want, we're quick to complain. We're quick to grumble. And Peter says to us, guard your heart against that. Don't be a complainer. Don't let that define your life. Don't be a crab about things like that. I had an incident here just a couple of weeks ago in the office, and I'll tell the story on me. When you have these garbage cans we have in the office, they all have these plastic liners in them. And there's two ways to put the liner in a garbage can. One way is to just take the liner and shove it in the can, and then it kind of just lays there, and you can't put anything in it because it's all stuck together the way it came from a factory. And the other way is to fluff it and put some air in there and then put it in there. Well, the garbage can in my office was nicely sealed up, and so it wasn't holding anything. And I had thrown some papers in there, and they not only didn't go in, they just fell on the floor because it wasn't in the can right. So I began to grouse and grumble and murmur and complain about how hard can it be to just put a little bit of air in the bag so that... And as I'm doing that, Brother Jim standing there, and his retort was, "May it be that all of our problems could be solved so easily." I love having that kind of check and balance, someone to just sit there and say, "My, my." You get it, get your balance right again. We're prone to gripe. I mean, it just kind of comes out of that fleshly, prideful nature to complain and grumble. And Peter says to us, I want you to actually practice hospitality. That is, you extend yourself to others. You open up your life, whether it's bringing people into your home or just bringing them into your presence, into letting them know who you are, what's going on with you, that you do that without complaining, without grumbling. Well, then he goes forward and he tells us the next thing in verse 10. Based on the gift that they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. And so Peter is now talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, use the gift that you have received. You see, one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us is that when he went to glory, when he ascended into glory, the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit brought spiritual gifts. So there isn't any man or woman in Christ that is not a possessor of a spiritual gift, a gift that you're to use for the rest of the body. Now, Peter, in his discussion here, he breaks the gifts down into two categories. He doesn't talk about specific gifts here, but he breaks them into categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. You might think they all serve, but Peter's talking about them kind of in two different categories. And he says concerning speaking gifts, speak as if you are speaking the oracles of God. Speak as if you spoke for God. In other words, he's saying if your spiritual gift is in the realm of speaking, has something to do with communication, then you are to make sure that what you communicate is reflective of the heart and the word of God. So that you're not just speaking for yourself, you're not just flaunting your own opinions, but that you are teaching and speaking from the word of God. You're letting God's truth be what you say. And then secondly, he says that if you are serving, then the service should be from the strength that God provides, or to serve as if you are empowered by God, because you are. So when you serve, he says, understand that the enabling strength and power of service comes from God. So if you're speaking, speak his truth. If you're serving, understand that it's come because he's enabling you. This is why men and women have taken on projects that were impossibly large and complex, but they knew that it wasn't going to be up to them. It was up to God working through them who's going to make it all possible. Now, we all have these spiritual gifts. We all have this gifting that the Lord gives to his church. I want you to hold your place very quickly here and jump back to Romans 12 with me. And we're going to look at the seven gifts that Paul lists in Romans 12, because everyone in this room has one of these gifts. And as we talk our way through them, I want you to ask yourself, is that true of me? Does that help define me? Romans 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. As Paul just lists for us these seven gifts that he's talking about here. He says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. He says this, if prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, and showing mercy with cheerfulness. Seven things that he lists here that are gifts. All seven of these would be evident in our body right here this morning. And you have one of them. Let me talk my way through them very quickly. Prophecy. Understanding that Paul's use of prophecy here, what I believe he's saying, has to do with that role of the prophet who was a foreteller as well as a foreteller. We talked about the prophets months ago. We pointed out how they had a dual ministry. They were foretellers. They were predictors of the future. They were the ones who would tell us what was going to come. But most of the messages of the prophets were forth-tellers, calling a nation back to repentance, calling the nation back to God. And so that's what defines this gift. This gift of prophecy is that kind of person who takes a stand for righteousness. That for them, life is measured in black and white. For the person with the gift of prophecy, there are not the gray areas. There's a line. And we need to stay on the right side of the line. The person with the gift of prophecy is almost like a watchdog as they're looking for those who would stray across the line in order to herd them back on the side that they should be. They're not afraid to stand up and even be scorned as they declare, this is the truth, because this is what the Word of God says. So the one with the gift of prophecy is the one whose stand for righteousness kind of defines them. They have black and white without the gray. The second one is the gift of service. And in the gift of serving, this is the kind of individual who just simply wants to get things done. They're not doing it for their own attention. They're very happy to be behind the scenes. They just want to make sure that things get done. The gift of serving is well distributed across the body of Christ, and things would be paralyzed without the gift of serving. These are those who just roll up their sleeves and get the thing done. They kind of help to work, making it happen, because that's how God has gifted them. The gift of teaching. As we're talking about these gifts, the Lord gives a gift to an individual, and it's going to be an area of strength, but it doesn't mean that there's not going to be some measure of teaching that occurs with everybody. Not everyone in our church who's teaching a Sunday school or a junior church has the gift of teaching. But they can still do the job of teaching because we're all called to disciple. But the gift of teaching is unique in that the one with the gift of teaching has a passion for understanding the intricate accuracy and the intricate details of the Word of God. There's a lot of Christians who are content to read the Word and wait for the Lord to speak to their heart. But the one with the gift of teaching is the one who drills down, looking for an understanding about how this thing connects to this thing and what is it really saying. And they're trying their best to understand it in its detail, intimate detail. The next one is exhortation. The gift of exhortation, another word could be encouragement. This is the one who sees the potential. This is the one who looks at someone who's a work in progress that the Lord is dealing with. And what they see is not the flaws and the failings, but they see what it can become. They have the gift of exhortation to exhort and encourage someone to become all that they are supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you're listening to these, evaluate which one may be true of you, as we are quickly running out of voice. Giving with generosity, he says, the spiritual gift of giving. There is a gift that God gives of the capacity to give. It is that cleverness, that person with the gift of giving is actually innovative as they think about ways to give. They think about ways that they can take resources that they have and multiply them so they have even more to put to work in the kingdom of God. The person with the gift of giving not only are givers themselves, but they're involved in trying to figure out how to make givers out of others as well. You'll frequently see the person with the gift of giving will be the ones who will make a large donation, but it'll be a matching donation, where they're wanting others who maybe don't give as regularly to step up and match their gift, and they've doubled it by their creativity. And so the gift of giving is given to the body. And then the gift of leading. Where would we be if the Lord didn't lay it upon the hearts of some and give them the ability to organize and to lead something to its conclusion? We can have all kinds of ideas, but if we don't have someone who steps up and leads that ministry, then it's not going to get accomplished. And so the Lord gives the gift of leading, administration, of ruling. It's translated various ways. But it's the capacity to organize a team in order to get something done. There's people in our church who just thrive on that. They love seeing a target, gathering the manpower, organizing the steps in order to reach the target. And then finally is the gift of mercy. If the prophet is the person who's willing to stab their bony finger in the face of someone who's made a mess of their life and tell them it's sin that has got you here, and this is why this is going on in your life, because you have failed the word of God in this area and this area and this area, and they're bringing about conviction, the gift of mercy is the one who slides into the pew next to him, puts an arm around him, and says, but God loves you and he's going to help you with all this, and I'm going to be with you too. The gift of mercy and the gift of prophecy and the gift of exhortation and teaching and giving and leading, they all work together. They're all given to the body of Christ. I don't know if any of those seven that we've just talked about resonate with you, but what Peter says is if they do, well, whether they do or not, as you become aware of how you have been gifted, he says, verse 10, based on the gift received, everyone should use it to serve others. So there is a gift given, and we're to use it to serve others. We're to put it to work. If you've got questions, further questions about it, we can talk about it at leisure. Roman numeral 3, all the glory belongs to God. Drop down to the very end then of verse 11. He says, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, the glory of all of it is to go to Jesus. The whole point of our being clear-headed and self-disciplined and loving to the fullest extent and serving and using our gifts with one another is not to make a name for ourselves or to make our church great or to become something widely known. It's to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to exalt him. So the more that the work of the Spirit of God is among us and bringing this fruitfulness, the more it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just necessary then for us to practice this kind of radical love. There's a poem that I ran across years ago, and I think it was written 100 years before that by a man named Edwin Markham, but I think he says it well. He says, he drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. That's what Peter's calling us to do. To the glory of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the glory that lasts for all eternity. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter just says to us, friends, the end is near. And what lies beyond that is eternity itself. So we are to walk clear-headed, self-disciplined, with a stretching, radical love, serving one another, all to the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we serve him with all our lives in great obedience. For we pray it in his name. Amen.